The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in the doctrine of prayer. Pick up Roman numeral 2, page 2 of our notes. All right, whatever's gone on today, now's the time to put it behind you. Give your undivided attention once again this evening to the study at hand, under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, so that we can apprehend at least the information that we need to have to deal with our test in life, our day-to-day living, our own SCA, as well as the temptations and evil around us. And in this way, we're able to overcome experientially the absolute rulership of the sin nature in our life, glorify God, make an application of doctor in action with honor. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for yet another opportunity to teach the truth of your word this evening. We ask you bless us each in our studies to gap this information, to place it in our hearts and souls for recall in regards to the necessity of application. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. A lot of people pray, but few have a real clear understanding in regards to prayer. Prayer is obviously essential for a successful Christian walk in making the adjustments to God's justice. However, prayer is not something that one is free to banter about with their own approach. It demands, obviously, to be within the scrutiny of Bible doctrine and all that prayer is to be about in its content, as well as in its approach. It is one of those things that is incumbent upon the pastor, the communicator, to instruct the layman in regards to all the ins and outs with respect to prayer. Already we have eliminated some of the erroneous approaches that we see out there in the world, including the Christian world, in regards to prayer, cleared the air. Prayer is not a good luck charm. God's not some Buddha. You rub his belly and you start praying and hoping that, you know, the $1 billion is going to fall out of the sky into your lap type of approach. So it is not to be approached in that respect. Effective speech, special speech, one's posture in regards to prayer in and of itself does not add anything to the impact of the prayer. That, again, is all determined in regards to what one prays, their words, whether it's within the realm of Bible doctrine or not. And prayer, obviously, as important as it is not to be for showing off in public in regards to one's, if you will, spiritual standing, supposedly, in a godly crust or otherwise. In regards to others around them, the religious leaders, religious types, all tend to lean this direction to show off or gain approbation of others in respect to lengthy prayers and things of this nature. A lot of times praying for things that are really not pertinent to the situation at hand. So in that regard, we now will kind of get into the meat of prayer with respect to its correct protocol. and what's expected by God in Bible doctrine. To begin with, Roman numeral 2, in order to deal with this doctrine, one must understand the vocabulary concerning prayer. There are many words that are designated as prayer. In the Hebrew, one, you have the noun kalah, C-H-A-L-A-H. It's used 16 times. It means to beseech, to entreat. Obviously, to appeal, if you will, to God. The verb kanan, C-H-A-N-A-N, in the hispile stem, which is causative, is used as supplications to God to react on the believer's behalf with respect to their prayer. Three, you have tekinah, T-E-C-H-I-N-N-A-H. It's used 24 times. Translated as supplication. Prayer for grace. Four. Tekanum. Or takanum. T-A-C-H-A-N-U-M. Again, translated as supplication. This word is always used in the plural. The noun is and emphasizes the outpourings of a troubled soul. Often, or when one obviously are in the depth of a heavy duty test or some other thing that brings about sorrow, lupe in one's life, or things that are consternating, a big pressure in their lives. Obviously, that is a time for prayer. And to appeal and supplication to God, to render help, mercy, in our time of need. That word would be used. Five, you have the verb palal, P-A-L-A-L, used 84 times, translated to intercede, to operate on behalf of something, to intervene, to pray. Most often refers to intercessory prayer, when one is praying on behalf of another. Six, tefillah, T-E-P-H-I-L-L-A-H, is used 76 times, translated simply prayer. Seven, the verb shalal, or sha'al, S-H-A-A-L, used 176 times, to ask or to inquire. When we pray, we beseech or ask God of things, to look for God's will in the matter, etc. Eight, she'elah, S-H-E-E-L-A-H, used 15 times, translated request, petition, to respond on behalf of the one praying, or demand. And then nine, you have Mishaelah, M-I-S-H-E-A-L-A-H, used two times, translated petition or desire. B, in the Greek, we also have several words. One, ateo is used in context of prayer. The verb A-I-T-E-O, used 71 times, meaning to ask, request, or demand. Two, the noun itema, A-I-T-E-M-A-A, used three times as of a request or a demand or a thing asked for. Three, deomai, D-E-O-M-A-I, used 22 times. Simply means to ask, request, beseech. Nuance of this word is a request with urgency, based on some pressing need. Four, the noun basis, D-E-E-S-I-S, used 19 times for a request, and then treaty with a nuance of urgency also attached to it. Five, entuxis, E-N-T-U-X-I-S, two times, intercession, petition, appeal. The nuance is a request of an inferior to a superior, recognizing the authority of God in our prayers. Six, the verb into oxano, entugxano, used five times to intercede to a superior. 7, erotao, the verb, erotao, 58 times, simply to ask or request. 8, eukomai, the deponent, verb, euchomai, used 6 times to pray. 9, euge, euche, 3 times, a prayer, an oath, a vow. The compound verb, deponent verb, prosukomai, 0.10, prsuchomai, 87 times to pray. This verb is the most comprehensive term for prayer in the New Testament. Find it most times in the context of prayer. And then the compound noun, 11, prosuke, proseuche, used 37 times for prayer. Like the cognate verb, prosukomai, this word is a general term for all kinds of prayer. All right, Roman numeral 3 now brings out the fact that there is a proper protocol or an approach, an order to follow in regards to our prayer. First and foremost, A, the believer is to direct his prayers only to God the Father. All of our prayers are to go directly to the head, the ultimate authority of the Godhead, God the Father, the architect of the plan of God. It is not to be to Jesus, as many parents will teach their kids to do this. Maybe they think it's cute. It may be cute, but it's wrong. See? All the examples we have in regards to prayer is addressing the Father in that respect. Matthew 6, 9. In Christ's model prayer, pray then in this way. He doesn't give them options. Take your pick. You want to pray to me? Fine. No. He says, pray in this way. And he obviously, even he, follows the protocol as a God-man. Our Father, who is in heaven. Luke 11, 2. Parallel verse, model prayer. Ephesians 3:14. Paul, in his prayer life, he follows the protocol. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. He recognizes the ultimate authority to whom the prayers are to be addressed. And then Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the intercessor for prayer, the conduit, but He is not the one to whom the prayer is addressed. It is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, or God also the Father, see, as one may translate it. So B, as we just pointed out, the believer is to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is his reputation. Is who and what he is that makes prayer possible. Our prayers to God, I haven't even have a relationship with God in this respect. John 14, 13. Christ taught his disciples, whatever you ask in my name, looking to his person as a conduit for fulfillment of request. That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Because of his position, the second member of the Godhead, he obviously holds a place in the protocol of prayer. As the necessity, the harmony of the Godhead in glorifying God in totality. So you pray to the Father in the name of the Son. Obviously, it's the intention, the intent that is there, whether one literally says in the name of at the end of each prayer, whatever. It's the intent that counts. John 15:16. You may start off with God, but in your mind you're saying Father. You recognize that. That's fine. We're not legalists. You don't start off with Jesus, though. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and pointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name. Again, he puts the priority of the protocol in sequential order. To the Father in my name, he may give to you. So, what we pray for rests on the coattails, if you will, of the person of Jesus Christ, of making it possible for its fulfillment on our behalf. See? That's the way I like to look at it, anyway. See, the believer is to pray in the power, then, of God the Holy Spirit. We recognize the two members of the Godhead to whom we are addressing, and we rely upon regards for fulfillment, but we also need the divine power to support our prayers to God, and that comes through God the Holy Spirit in His filling role. Ephesians 6:18. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. In the sphere of God the Holy Spirit. We're all indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. As believer priests, to be effective in our Christian lives, we need to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. So, all prayer, all petition, not some of it. You don't blow off being in fellowship in your prayers for any given reason. You want to make sure you're in fellowship. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Keeping that in mind, through the God the Holy Spirit's filling ministry, our prayers then are, if you will, etched in granite before God. And then Jude 20. One chapter in Jude, so I'll just give you the verse. Just right before Revelation. But you, beloved, building yourselves through the edification of Bible doctrine, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, that is, passive faith of the truth of Bible doctrine, praying in the Holy Spirit. So there's your two ingredients necessary to have an effective prayer, and that is through your repertoire of Bible doctrine in your soul, coupled with the filling of God the Holy Spirit, bam, you knocked it off. See, there it is. That's an effective prayer. It's being kicked up a notch above the fundies, generally speaking. So D has a reminder, we are not to address our prayers to the Son or to the Holy Spirit. Now there's believers out there, confused believers, that practice the erroneous methods. Pray to God the Holy Spirit. They even pray that He'll come upon them. Like Jesus' prayer and asking of God on our behalf wasn't good enough. As we study in the book of John, Gospel of John. The Pentecostals, the Holy Rollers are notorious for this. Other legalistic churches. Funny church I came out of, I heard all different approaches. A church can't even get its prayer in order, in protocol, is a sorry excuse in witness and representation. As fundies, how long did some of us go praying erroneously? because nobody ever taught us the difference.
Anyway.
Roman numeral 4. All right, this deals with prayer in the Old Testament. Saints pray throughout the entirety of history, including the Old Testament. Look at some examples there. In the Old Testament, believers who acclimated to the Word of God were heard when they prayed. Proverbs 15. Verses 8 and 29. In contrast, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. That looks at not necessarily the wicked. It doesn't necessarily look at someone who's amoral. It looks at someone who embraces human viewpoint evil in their approach in regards to God. The sacrifice looks at their religious attempt to appease or communicate with God. Those who approach God in such manner are an abomination to Him. See, to interject religiosity into our whole complement of prayer life is something that we should absolutely stay away from. On the other end of the coin, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. The upright is someone in fellowship, pursuing that which is right, that is, according to divine standards. See? And those who pray in such manner God's tickled over it, to put it in layman's terms. You're His delight. It is a sweet aroma, see, that is shot up. It is pleasant to Him and it appeals to Him to pray in such manner. B, the unbeliever and the maladjusted believer were not so regarded. One of the things, if you just stay in tune in regard to current events and things of that nature, and one of the things I'm seeing out there in the world, in our society, that's becoming more widespread via the leaven of being ecumenical, of letting our guards down in separation and embracing all religions and faiths, is that people are, including Christians, are now accepting the fact that they think that at least the three major religions are all acceptable of having relationship with God and being saved, if you will, apart from the evangelical doctrinal approach, Islam, to be included in that. And obviously, this kind of leaven presupposes that one who is not a believer in Jesus Christ but engages in another form of, if you will, dominant religion, then has effective prayers before God. Yet they are in unbelief. I guess, you know, my statement in that regards really should drive home to us just how dangerous it is to allow any leaven within our Christian life, with respect to the divine viewpoint especially, to creep in and start affecting us in regards to our thinking and our actions. Even some fundies that I used to know that, you know, as a fundie, they're definitely believers. I would never question that. But to good Christians, etc., people that you would think, you know, have common sense, are embracing this kind of stuff. I have a particular friend that I grew up with in high school and went to service with. We're real close friends. He's gone off on his own. He stayed his Sunday self. And he's all wrapped up in Roman Catholicism in regards to being something good. That this is all right. See? Letting those things influence him in regards to the decisions he makes. The great whore. You know, that's a sad commentary that churches do not recognize the great whore of Roman Catholicism. And to me, it's really surprising, because even within the fundamentalist world, back in my parents' time, a lot of them recognized that. But now they've gone off, see. So, you know, maybe what I'm trying to express here, don't let go of the lifeline. Because if you don't, if you do, I guarantee you, it's going to start screwing your thinking up somewhere else in your life. And before you know, over time, you can find yourself in situations and spiritual conditions such as I'm, you know, given examples of this evening. Doesn't take long. And prayer is one of those things that is given to us not only as a privilege, but as a practice to consistently regurgitate in fellowship the doctrine in our souls. See? The doctrine that you hear, that's being taught to you consistently, and for many of us over the numbers and numbers of years, prayer is about bringing that doctrine forward and communicating with God in that, on that level. See? So remember that in regards to prayer. And keep tabs on your prayer and make sure your prayer doesn't have and is not allowed any leaven in it. So, it's not church camp, but rah, rah, rah. Yeah. My encouragement to you. These things, sadly so, were unique. Almost dinosaur in regards to how many people truly understand prayer and doctrine in such clarity. The times maybe you let your mind go off and you think, you know, is it all worth it? You know, I've had enough, et cetera, et cetera. Well, what are you going to find that's any better? I'll go try this church. What are you going to find there? Really? When people go off that way, just recognize, or our own thinking, that it's nothing more than the FCA trying to tear down our defense of doctrine, abandoning, you know, truly what is right. And if you want to maintain rapport with God and have Him on your side, completely, I mean, in the sense of blessing, in favor of you, blessing may come in forms of testing, etc., then you must make sure that, obviously, you follow the proper protocol and expectations in regards to prayer. God is not listening to every Tom, Dick, and Harry out there, as the world likes to think otherwise. So I guess that's that point B that I'm dealing with here. I don't know. Proverbs 28:9. For people that even take time out to pray. I guess this verse succinctly states what I've been saying. He turns his turns away his ear from listening to the law. That's Bible doctrine. God's law, see. Even his prayer is an abomination. those who abandon truth, God's divine directive. Even their prayers are an abomination. They're repugnant to God. So, obviously, all unbelievers, now God, obviously, you got to keep doctrine before you. God's omniscient, His foreknowledge, He knows who's going to be positive, etc. He reads people's hearts, we know that. But we're dealing with the concept of praying to God and having an effective prayer with respect to God. And for Him to respond in a positive way. The unbeliever, the maladjusted believer, that have departed from the truth, are not part of the truth, to God they are an abomination, that seek to otherwise, if you will, pray in this fashion. See, God definitely heard the prayer of adjusted believers. Psalm 6:9. The Lord, Psalm of David, the Lord has heard my supplication, His entreaty. In a time of His testing, David's testing wasn't always just about having the courage to go to battle, to fight the Goliaths of this world and things of that nature. Now he had testing that came about him because of divine discipline in his life. But yet he had to maintain and sustain spiritually otherwise, such as under Operation Bathsheba. See. He still had his position, his role to fill and accomplish in spite of the antagonism that came to him. I mean, that's one of the things that the self-righteous, they'll latch on you like a leech at your first mistake. See. That's what the self-righteous love to do. Oh, you did that. And then that's all the excuse they need to be antagonistic or reject, etc. Yeah, all right. All right, Psalm 6:9. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. He is confident in that. God is fielding David's prayers on his behalf, Psalm 66, 16 through 20. Come and hear all who fear God. To be a God-fearer is one, if you will, who is positive to doctrine, oriented and acclimated to doctrine. And I will tell you what He has done for my soul in regards to witness with respect to God interceding on behalf of this believer. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue, recognizing the petitions of prayers that was shot up to God as He is recognized as being the supreme being of the universe. And in His exalted state, and hence that's who we're addressing. We're not, calling somebody that is limited in regards to helping us when we pray. We're praying to the Creator. That's kind of phenomenal, if you ask me, that we have this direct line and this ability to communicate in regards to something that is hard to wrap our minds around in regards to the magnitude and power and wherewithal He is. And the believer who is adjusted and recognizes God for whom He is, and hence His words are all tailored in that direction. In verse 18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. He recognizes that if he is approaching it under human viewpoint, SCA standards, God turns a deaf ear. Obviously, God still hears. But He in principle, turns a deaf ear. But certainly God has heard. That is not the way it is for this believer. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his everlasting love from me. Isaiah 38:5. Isaiah has given instructions. Go and say to Hezekiah, king, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I have 15 years to your life. A prayer requests extension of life. Wow. That's novel. One who obviously had still spiritual advance to go. Accomplishments in regards to Christian life, and God granted him another 15 years in spite of presently looking at the potential death in his face. David and Elijah are good Old Testament examples of praying effectively. We noted David in such vein as Psalm 72:20. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended in regards to these Psalms and the content of the Psalms that are relegated as prayers by David. Then James 5:17 through 18, Psalms filled with his prayers, the content of his prayers. James 5:17 and 18 gave us the example of Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He had an STA. Whoopee. Everybody's got an STA. Sometimes you hear that from people. STA can be really freaky sometimes. It makes you feel like you're not worthy. It's not possible because I've been so bad or something of that nature. God's not going to hear me now. Damn it, get in fellowship and pray. And he will hear you. Old Testament saints had to practice the same rebound technique that we do, in order to be successful in regards to their own way of life. And Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain the earth for 3 years and 6 months. This is all in conformity regards to judgment that he recognized the earth was deserved of, the land, from Yahweh. And God honored his prayer. I'll take anybody out to dinner that can pray this way and be so effective to give us 6 months of summer around here. It doesn't have to be dry or rain. Just give me warm weather for 6 months. I'll take you out to dinner every day for the next 6 months. You got that kind of oomph in your prayer? That'd be good. Obviously, I joke, but still, the possibility is always there. I've heard of people that, believers on doctrine. Some of the things you hear are not so crazy when you understand doctrine. Pouring down rain, they have an important place to be in an interview or whatever, and good clothes on, and to go in, soaking wet is not going to be a good impression, and they're shooting up the prayers, and they pull in, and all of a sudden the rain stops. They get out, walk to their car, walk to the building, go do their thing. The rain comes back. God controls the weather. He controls the weather. And he prayed again, the sky poured rain. Verse 18, the earth produced its fruit. the temple, Jerusalem temple, was called a house of prayer. I obviously, our body is our temple. So it is the dwelling of prayer. Isaiah 56:7, to emphasize the importance of prayer. Even those I will bring to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. This is Yahweh speaking. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all of the peoples. Matthew 21:13, New Testament. And he said to them, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer. Christ quotes Isaiah. But you are making a robber's den. The abuse, misuse of worship. And the place established for worship by the Jews. Now the importance of prayer was taught through ritual. In the tabernacle, later to be the temple. Exodus 30, 1 through 10, they are reference verses. Tabernacle was an elaborate teaching aid for the Jews. These things in and of themselves did not make the Jews spiritual or holy. They were exactly as I said, an elaborate teaching aid. And we know in regards to the tabernacle, it represented, if you will, all three phases of God's plan. The tabernacle, as it was so instructed to be designed to Moses from Mount Sinai by Yahweh, itself, which was mobile until they built the temple. And David wanted to build the temple, but he was not the right representation for the temple. As God told him, you are a warrior king. The temple is to represent peace. So it was his son Solomon who reigned in the era of peace for the Jews that got to build the temple. But anyway, before the temple was the tabernacle. The tabernacle always faced east, which falls in harmony in line with that this is where Christ is, the direction Christ will come from in his return at the second advent from the east. There's only one way to get into the outer courts of the tabernacle, represented by the outer square here. Otherwise, here to there, one screen that shows there's only one way for salvation. The outer court, where all the principals were allowed to enter into, including the layman along with the priests. Located in that, we had the first piece of furniture that one would see is the bronze altar. That is where the animal sacrifice took place. They slaughter the animal, cut his carotid artery, let it bleed out, blood of an animal, the life source of the animals in his blood. And then they would fry it, burn it on the bronze altar. The bronze altar represents judgment. This represents and teaches salvation, phase one, the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. Christ's work on the cross in sacrifice to us. Then directly behind the bronze altar, we had the tent facility itself, the tabernacle proper. It was divided into two parts. The front part we refer to as the holy place. The back part, the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. The front part represents phase two. The back represents phase three. Before the one entrance into the tent proper, the priest was required to wash off their feet in a bronze laver with water. Whereas the bronze altar represents saving faith, the bronze laver represents the rebound technique. Only the priest is allowed to go into the tabernacle proper. That recognizes that only believers are qualified to be a part of God's plan. And the Jewish priests, under the penalty of death, before they went in to do anything inside that tabernacle, they had to make sure that they washed their feet, that the nose, that we, in anything that we do as a believer in time, the necessity of rebound. Otherwise, we will find ourselves under the penalty of sin unto death as a conclusion for failure to do so in our own Christian life. And then when one goes into the holy place, that recognizes or represents, illustrates, symbolizes, however you want to say it, the believer's phase two, our Christian experience. You had three pieces of furniture in this. You had the table of showbread on the wall to the right, the altar of incense in the back, and then the candelabra, however many it's got there, seven or eight, whatever. In that regards, all three of these pieces of furniture represented doctrine in regards to the plan of God. Showbread represents the truth of doctrine. The altar of incense, that directly related to prayer. And that's what obviously we're going to deal with here now in regards to doctrine. The candelabra recognizes the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the light of Bible doctrine. That was the only means the believer, the priest, be able to see within the tent. It was this candelabra. That's the only light they had. They didn't have flashlights. Couldn't take a candle in. A candelabra. That was it. And then, as we know, most of us has been through this. The holy place is divided from the most holy place. Most holy place represents phase three, our eternal state. There were actually two curtains that extended from side to side. It's a double curtain. The priest, only the high priest, which was a type of Christ, was allowed to enter into the most holy place. And in order to get there, he would go in one side and open up the front curtain, close it, and walk all the way down to the other side and open up the back curtain to go in the most holy place. No light from the front quarters of the tabernacle would go into the back section. It was supernaturally lit by that which is called the Shekinah glory, which is God in theophany. That'd be weird. And let the ghost hunters go find him the tabernacle and tell us about that one. So that obviously represents phase three. The barrier, obviously, between our creation in time and God's kingdom outside of our universe is illustrated in regards to the curtains, the double curtains there, separating believer in time from phase three. So for our intents and purposes, we're dealing with the altar of incense, the piece of furniture that one would see directly going in, obviously is facing the back section of the tabernacle on that back wall. So F, the importance of prayer was taught through ritual and tabernacle, later the temple. The altar of incense was a designated place where a specific formula of incense was to be offered. Exodus 30, verse 1. Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. Two, the smoke of the burning incense going up then symbolized prayers going up to God. So they would put the incense there. That illustrated, represented prayers. The incense always has a sweet aroma, a pleasant aroma that's attached to it. If you've ever been in a head shop, you've smelt it. And other kinds of places. I mean, you don't have to go there. But most of us have smelled incense before. So that symbolizes prayers. Going up to God. Being accepted by God and pleasant to Him, not an abomination. Compare Luke 1, 5 through 10. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Implication, John the Baptist was supposed to actually be in the high priest for that year out of the Aaronic line, but we don't have any solid proof of that. But it has been suggested because they're out of the line of Aaron. So it's the Aaronic priesthood, not the Levitical. But anyway, and the priests had all their had specific duties and designations that they would engage in. And they were both righteous, he and his wife, in the sight of God. These are the parents of John the Baptist, walking blamelessly in all the commandments, requirements of the Lord. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both advanced in years. And that came about while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division. They did things decently in order. According to the custom of the priestly office, he is chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. It goes in and symbolically does its duty in terms of prayer. And the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering, as people would emulate the ritual itself in practical application. And so that's your the example in regards to the proper function of the altar of incense. So three, now the altar was made of acacia wood overlaid with pure gold. Exodus 30, we're in verse 2, we're given the dimensions. Its length shall be a cubit, about 18 inches, and its width a cubit. It shall be square, and its height shall be 2 cubits. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it. Horn represents power. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. The acacia wood. Its top and sides all around, and its horns, you shall make a gold molding all around for it. So, it was wood overlaid with gold. Symbolically, A, this portrays Jesus Christ, the God-man. B, the gold portrays His deity. The wood, His humanity. So, four, the fact that the incense could be offered only on this altar teaches that all prayers would be offered through the person of Jesus Christ, just as we have already addressed, the one mediator between God and mankind. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, that conduit, a connection with God. The man, Christ Jesus. He mediates always on our behalf. And then John 14, 13. Again, whatever you ask my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to enlighten us to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.